appreciate so much your questions, and we will try our best to answer them biblically. First question, how do we know that God lives forever? The Bible tells me so. Something had to exist in the beginning before all things were created. As we talked about earlier, it was either mind or matter. And because we know that there has been the design that we see, we know that mind created matter. Bible tells us that God lives forever in eternity. He is an eternal God. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 talks about the fact that Jesus was from everlasting. He is eternal. God is eternal in that he will never die, but never been born. He will never die. And that's a concept that's difficult for us who live within the spans of time. But the Bible certainly indicates that God is an eternal God and has always been here and will always be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
This question, how do we know we are saved at the point of baptism and not at the point where we make the decision to be baptized? Well, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for we are added or clothed with Christ when we are baptized into him. Galatians 3, 27. The Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Christ were have put on Christ. Then also in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was taught the truth. He had been searching the truth, painstakingly searching for truth, but it was not until they stopped the chariot, went down into the water, and he was baptized that he rejoiced over that. And just a little while, you should have seen the joy in somebody's heart being expressed. And that is the most important event in the world. Obviously, that is the time when you look and you can see, well, that's where God adds us to his church. In your packet, in the back, I think it's the last page that is put in, there is a front and back sheet that lists well over a dozen, I guess maybe close to two dozen, maybe three dozen different events that actually occur when we are added to Christ. And if we're not added to Christ just because we believe, the devil believes, or even just repent. There were a lot of good people in the Matthew 7, verse 21. Verse 22 says they thought they were doing what's right. But Jesus said, I never knew you. In verse 23, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. So there's more to it than just belief, repentance, or even confession. The devil's confess. It is when we actually die with Christ that we rise with him. And so we'll back and forth through questions.
This next question is probably one that I have heard more than any other question regarding baptism. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Isn't baptism a work? Yes. Now, okay, so if we're not saved by works and baptism is a work, how can that save us? Well, we need to remember there are different kinds of works in the New Testament. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says there's a work of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. We're not saved by the works of the devil. We know that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talks about human righteousness, that we're not saved by works of human righteousness. And we're not. We can't devise a plan to save ourselves. We have to depend upon God himself. There is the work of perfection. Romans 4 and verse 4 says, if a person works to the extent that God owes him something, it's not of grace. If we did everything perfectly before God, That would be perfect work. We wouldn't need grace because grace is a favor that's given to people that don't deserve it because they've sinned. But if we do everything perfect, we've never sinned, God's grace is not needed. So we're not saved by perfect works. All of us sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is the work of law. Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says, we're not justified by the works of the law. That's the law of Moses. But there's one other work that we are saved by, and that's the work of faith. James 2 and verse 26 talks about Abraham being saved by obedience to God in offering his son Isaac, and the things that he did in response to God. Was not Abraham saved by works coupled with his faith? Faith without works is dead, being alone. So we're talking about then works of faith. Faith as it responds to God's commandments, those are the kinds of works that are coupled with faith so that we can be saved. We don't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. Jesus said, even after you've done all that's commanded you, we're still unprofitable servants. So we deserve to be punished and to be lost. But thank God, by his grace, he has saved us through faith, faith that works by love, and those works are works of faith that he's commanded us. And those are the kinds of works by which we're saved. Ricky?
Next question is, there a specific study that you could recommend or a specific starting place to teach a person who is polytheistic and does not believe in heaven or hell? So many today seem to be falling into this belief system, and they wanted some information on that. I would recommend, of course, the Bible, but more specifically, in Romans chapter 1, we see there was a belief system back then, but they chose to ignore it. Romans 1 verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So we see, do we see chance or do we see design? Being understood by the things that are made, do we see chance or do we see design? Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because they knew God, yet they did not glorify him, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. He goes on even into chapter 2. Listen with me. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. He's talking now to Jews dominantly and how that they were a disgrace to the world because their faith was not what it should be. For verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are contained in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and between themselves the thoughts accusing or excusing. They have a consciousness before God, even though they were not Jewish people following the law. And in that day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So it ultimately comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all will be judged by. And so not even those people that were doing good things can escape that. And so hopefully that answered.
This is my last one, and I must admit I have never heard this before. Is God selfish? Is that okay? People I know have asked why he is arrogant. How do we make an argument for that? Some people don't believe we will live forever. How do you change that idea in someone who doesn't believe the Bible? omniscience, all-knowing God that we serve, there's a difference between that and selfishness. If we read the Bible, we read almost in every page where God and his love for man has provided for him a way to be redeemed. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. And that love has been demonstrated by the expression of his love in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave. And every page of the Bible talks about in some way implicitly that God has given us things that we need, provided for us. So I have a hard time understanding how God is in any way possibly selfish. Some people don't believe we will live forever. How do you change that idea in someone who doesn't believe the Bible? I would continue to try to show the evidences that indicate the Bible is the Word of God. The people that don't believe we will live forever probably have never read the Bible, never examined the pages of the book. There is adequate evidence all through there. If a person honestly will take the word and read it and study it, he will come up with the right answer to that. So my advice would be just to continue to show that this word is right. It's the plenarily inspired word of God. It has never been proven wrong in any way. And we just keep studying because we do believe it's the word of God himself. Thank you.
Just add one more point to that. As I heard you read that question that time, I thought occurred to me there is a movement in the land to insult the idea of God, the God of the Bible, because he's also described as a jealous God several times. And rightly so. I mean, he's not threatened, obviously, and so there's no threat associated with that. But look what he's done to impress us. And for us to turn our back on him and say that he doesn't exist or that we want to go out, yes, that's insulting. And thus he's angry. Angry, and his wrath will be given to those who will not accept him. So this is not the same as being selfish. I mean, we belong to him. We're his creation. So, yeah, he wants us. He's prepared a home better than this universe that we have. And we don't want to accept it. We're going to judge him. How the audacity that we show, who really is the selfish one there in that. So anyway, that just dawned on me because a major figure, public figure, created their own religion based around that. Last question for this evening, this afternoon still. Why are there so many churches teaching so many different things? I only read about one. Here. And there's the answer. Verses of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, one body. The body is the church. So there's really just one church that God sees. Now there's a lot of them that man has come up with. And so our aim is to be part of that church that Jesus redeemed by his blood. That's the reason on the front of the building we have Church of Christ. We don't mean to be associated with churches of Christ. That phrase, actually plural, is not used in the Bible. Church of Christ. But we want to be recognized as just a church of or belonging to Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. There were churches of Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. But the idea of we've got to be part of an institution that man has come up with called Church of Christ, that's not in the Bible. That idea is not. So just because the name might be used, We mean it as a description, not as a title of a denomination. That denomination is obviously wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I beseech you, verse 10, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that's Christ pleading through Paul, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together, completely joined together, in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what he wants. And we can't even call ourselves after someone or lift somebody up because the next few verses show that's what they were doing and they were rebuked for it. So we can't even give people titles or names or elevations. There is no rank in the kingdom of God except for one individual. You remember we went over that. He said, all authority is given to me. So we don't have authority. God is the only one that has authority, and thus we are to be his servants. We want to say thank you very much for coming, and I appreciate your attention and your participation in this, and to God be the glory. We'll do this again sometime, and we can see how powerful the gospel is sitting right